Well, good morning. I'm struggling this morning because I don't know how to really grab your attention for this lesson today. And you remember me saying last week that we're going to be talking about giving for the next few weeks. Actually, next week, I am hesitant to announce this because I hope it doesn't contribute to you staying home, but my mentor, James McElroy, is going to be here, and he's going to be speaking, and I'm very excited about that, very excited for you guys to meet him, and him to meet you. So he's going to be here. So he's gonna give you a little break on the sermons about giving, okay? But this morning I'm kind of struggling with it, and I was sitting here thinking about how can I kind of introduce this, and I kind of started thinking about all the times that I have had a desire to give. And there's been plenty of times. We live in a Christian culture where people are always asking for money. That's the way it is. And so, I've grown up with having missionaries come to church and telling their story and feeling down deep, oh man, I need to support them. Or I've gone to concerts or youth events where Compassion International is there, and they are trying to get you to support a child for $1 a day, $30 a month, and I feel inside, oh, I should do that. And then I see things like the Operation Christmas Child, and see things like Angel Tree, and I think, oh, I should do that, and I feel this. And there have been times that I've actually said, okay, I'm going to, and I've committed to it. Now, the one once like the like Angel Tree and Operation Christmas Child, there's really not a problem there. You grab the box the next day or next 2 days, you go and you go shopping, you put it in the box, you bring it back. That's pretty cool. But like Compassion International, where you're supposed to be supporting this child for until he's like 18 or something, I mean, you're making a commitment of years. You don't really think about that when you first sign on to that. And I think, I can't remember if I have actually started supporting a child by myself or not. I know I've done that with the youth group. And, we'd be kind of good for 2 or 3 months, and then all of a sudden, it would just drop off. I guess what I'm saying is, when it comes to giving, there's all sorts of issues, all sorts of problems. We get excited, we get into it, the excitement wanes, it kind of trails off, or we put ourselves into debt, or we burden ourselves, or there's a lot of issues when it comes to giving. And this morning, I hope that what Paul has to say to the Corinthians, it gives us a new perspective on giving. Now, last week we talked about the attitudes that the Macedonians had. And Paul wrote that for a reason. He is really trying to encourage the Corinthians to give well and to finish a project that they started over a year ago. He's trying to help, as we said last week, he's trying to help the saints in Jerusalem, the Christian brothers and sisters in Jerusalem who are suffering from a drought. And because of the issues that have gone on with him and the Corinthians and the super apostles, I think he's got a little bit of a fear there that gift will not be completed the way it begun. And there seems to be, as we read the scripture today, there seems to have been a lot of excitement when he first presented this to the church. But now he's worried that it's not going to happen the way that he thought or thinks it's going to happen. So he's writing to them to really encourage them to have not just the proper attitude about giving, but to give in the right manner. And I think you're going to be a little bit surprised today at the direction he goes. Okay? So if you open your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians 8, And as always, we use the Bible here. This is a Christian church. We should be using it. But, I don't put it up on the screen or anything like that. And if you don't have a Bible, we have a box of Bibles and we would like to give you one. So if you don't have a Bible, you could just raise your hand right now and Ken and maybe some of the ushers could run back and get a Bible for you. So if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. We would like everybody to have a Bible in the service and open it up and read with me or anybody else that is reading Scripture. So we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're actually going to begin with verse 6. And I'm going to kind of interject a little bit here for the first few verses. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. Now, when he talks about this act of grace, he's talking about this generous gift that he is asking the churches to give to the saints in Jerusalem. At some point, Paul handed off Corinth to Titus. And so now he's expecting Titus to pick up and finish that gift. We don't know when that was. We don't know if that was when Paul sent the severe letter to them or not. But Titus is now in charge of collecting this gift. And he's saying that he wants Titus to go back and complete it. So we urge Titus that as he started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Now, I love this because Paul is pretty cool because I hate to say this, but Paul's kind of a master manipulator. He is, in a sense. Okay? Yeah, I mean, he is, in a sense. But he's not, he's really trying to encourage, them, and so he's kind of given all these little jabs to kind of get them in the right frame of mind, to be able to give in the right manner and so forth. And if you remember 1 Corinthians, when we studied 1 Corinthians, we got to the parts about the grace gifts, the charismata, and the spiritual gifts, the pneumataka, that the Corinthians were very proud of themselves because they felt like they really were excelling in all these gifts of God. And Paul had to, in fact, so much so that Paul had to kind of bring in the reins a little bit, you know. But now he turns around and he says, you know, you guys here, you excel in speech, you know, the words of knowledge and the words of wisdom and speaking in tongues. Like, you excel in speech, you excel in knowledge, you excel in all earnestness, you excel in our love for you. Because love was in 1 Corinthians 13, if you remember, he said, without all these, you know, without love, none of these is going to do you any good. He says, you excel in all of these grace gifts. Well, then you should be pretty interested in excelling in this one as well. In generous giving. And giving in the way that the Macedonians did. Now for Paul, he can't call this anything else but a grace gift after witnessing what the Macedonians did. Very poor churches who did not just give according to their means, but were very generous and went beyond their means. And the only way that Paul can describe this is by saying this is an act of God. If you think about it, human beings tend not to, just worldly people tend not to give generously unless it benefits them somehow. You know? One of the biggest incentives we have for giving is because we get a little bit of a tax write-off, right? Okay? Or we get a good amen. or we get a little good feeling about it, or we get some recognition about it or something. But you know, usually, I think when the world gives, there's a little bit of an incentive there, a me incentive there. And so for Paul to see what the Macedonians did, he said there was no me in this at all. I mean, they actually kind of overburdened themselves. And I think much to Paul's dismay, because I think he actually tried to, because you're going to see him saying this to the Corinthians, I think he tried to let them know, hey, you don't have to be this generous. It's okay. And can you imagine a pastor saying that? You don't have to be this generous. I actually heard about, I'm reading a book, and there is a story about a pastor who actually said that to his church. They were being so generous that he was afraid that they were going to put themselves into debt and become a big burden on them. Wouldn't that be awesome? I think it'd be awesome. But anyway. Okay. But he says, for you know the grace, so excel in everything and excel in this act of grace also. In verse 8, he says, I say this not as a command. I love that because Paul, I think, as an apostle, has every right to command the Corinthians to give and give generously. Now, why is that? Well, part of it is Corinth itself. The Corinth is a cosmopolitan city. There's wealth there. And even if every Corinthian gave just a bare minimum, what they gave in the church, what they gave would probably far exceed what the Macedonians gave. But Paul says, I don't want to command you to do this. I don't want to command you to give. I want to encourage you to give. I want to try to spur you to give, but I don't want you to see it as you have to give. That's amazing. He says, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Now, this sentence here is a little hard in the Greek. And because it's hard in the Greek, it's hard to translate into the English. But what he's kind of doing here is something that went on in his time. You had people over provinces, and you had governors and procurators and all sorts of guys who were in charge of cities and towns and stuff like that. And they would kind of write letters sometimes and encourage the cities to kind of have this friendly competition going on between them. It wasn't because they were really rivals or anything, but it was just kind of I bet Corinth can outdo Ephesus. No, I bet you Ephesus. It's kind of this friendly thing, and this is kind of what he's doing here. He says, "I've given you this example of the Macedonians, who in essence really are poorer than you. But if you do it in the right manner, if you do it with the right heart, I wonder what it would look like." So again, here's another little jab. But it's not the main thrust. He's just kind of he's getting them to think about things. So he says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. If the Macedonians did this pure of heart with a giving spirit, what would it look like if you guys did the same thing? He goes on. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's got to throw Jesus in there, doesn't he? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. This maybe is my most favorite part of this passage here. Because what Paul's doing, he's saying, this is how I want you to give. I'm kind of making you be a little competitive. Yes, I'm kind of giving you some jabs here. But in reality, I want you to look at Jesus very closely. You're aware of his grace, he says. You're aware of the undeserved gift that he gave you, but really think about this. Let me word it a little bit differently. The person who is the richest person in the universe, in all of creation, the person who, it could be quite literally said that the earth is his because he created it. All money, all material is his. But not even that. This is the person who has all power, who has all knowledge, who is ruler over the universe. This is how rich this guy is. Jesus Christ. No one can compare to him. The richest person you know. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Hebrews tells us that when Jesus became flesh, he really kind of gave up a lot of the privileges that came with being God. He emptied himself. He became a human, which means that he became finite. He became destructible. In fact, I got to thinking about this last night when I was preaching, and I just thought, he didn't just come down as a human. He came down as a baby. A baby who could not provide for himself, who could not think for himself, who could not do anything for himself. He had to rely on his parents. God came down to us in the form of a baby. And he went through, for 30 years, everything that we went through, which means that he had to develop in his thinking and his cognitive reasoning. He had to develop in motor skills. He had to develop in a trade. He had to develop just like we did. He emptied himself of all his godliness and became a little baby who had to depend on others. You talk about rich going to poor. If you think about it, that's just kind of mind-blowing. That's what he did, and this is what Paul's saying, that is what he did for you. And the reason why he's pointing this out partly is because the Corinthians know that they're a wealthy church. And they know, it's a given, it's an obvious. If they give, they would outdo the Macedonian church. It's an obvious. Okay? But Paul says, I don't want you to give because I'm telling you to give. I don't want you to give because you feel obligated to give in a sense. I want you to give because of what Jesus did for you and the example that he set for you. Why did he do this? Paul says, yet for your sake he became poor so that you by his poverty might become rich. We are finite man. We are destructible. We are deteriorating. We can maybe do some great things here on earth, but when it comes down to it, in the very end, everything that we ever accumulated or amassed is worth nothing. Because we will not take it with us to heaven. Through Jesus Christ, we have eternal life with God in heaven. More than this world can offer. Jesus himself is our greatest gift, and he is our greatest treasure. This is a new theme for me, and I'm going to say it a lot. He is our greatest gift, and he is our greatest treasure. This world does not offer anything that compares to Jesus on the cross. And this is what Paul is trying to get them to think about. Verse 11, he says, ten. And in this matter, I give my judgment. I'm going to give my opinion. I'm not going to command you. I'm going to give my opinion. This benefits you. That's not an opinion. That's truth, by the way. This benefits you. I want you to think about this. This benefits you. This is my opinion. Who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. Let's go on. Now, let me kind of finish reading this, and let me then turn around and kind of apply it to us here. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Let me take this and start making some application here. What can we learn from this? First off, number one, the Holy Spirit enables generous giving. The Holy Spirit enables generous giving. Again, Paul can't help but call this an act of God. He can't help but call this a grace gift. After seeing what happened with the Macedonians, he can't help but calling it that. And the only logical explanation he has is because it was God who, working through the Holy Spirit, encouraged them to give. Okay? So number one, the Holy Spirit enables generous giving. Number two, if this is true, generous giving will be done in the same manner of Jesus. What does that mean? In the same manner of Jesus. Jesus had one thing on his mind when he came to earth. Save. Redeem. Die. It's the one thing he had on his mind. And he didn't say, when he approached the cross. He didn't say, oh, man, I can't believe I gave up all this stuff for these people. They just continually disappoint me. I've been with the disciples 3 years. And I'm always having to, like, correct them. And they say stupid things. You know, you think after 3 years being with me, they would wise up and start talking like me, but they don't. Now, why did I give up all of this? Just for he didn't say that. But he went through with the crucifixion because he didn't look at what he gave up. He looked at what he was gaining. And he looked at what he was giving. That was center focus. It wasn't anything that he previously owned or previously had. It was specifically what was going on right then. So Paul's encouraging the Corinthians, and he encourages us. If you're going to be a generous giver, do it in the same manner as Jesus does it. Which means, don't look at what you're giving. Look at who you're giving to. And look at why you're giving. But don't look at what you're giving. Okay? Now, at this point, you know, I'm saying some things, and I think that some people might say, well, that's just some clever manipulation there. Good job, Pastor Brian. It has nothing to do with manipulating. It has everything to do with this simple truth and fact. Jesus does not want your money. He wants your heart. Okay. Number three, that's actually one of the points, but number three, this manner that Jesus gave in should be the manner that permeates every aspect of giving from beginning to end. Here's the deal. I get excited when I hear about needs. You know, I hear about the poor children and compassionate. Tammy and I, when we were at the conference in Texas, the Compassion International, or was it Compassion International, Tammy, or was it World Vision? It was one of those. I can't remember either now. But they actually had this kind of cool. They actually set up this trailer, and they enabled you to walk through the life of one of three different children. We chose the one from South America, but there's one from South America, one from India, one from Africa. And talk about gripping. And talk about coming in. Of course, when you come out of it, they've got all the kids lined up on the wall there, and they're expecting you to take one. And you know, and within, I know myself now. I know myself better. But within me, I'm going, oh, man, I'd like to take one of those kids. Wouldn't that just be awesome? And you hear the stories of how those who are faithful and who have done it, they've developed relationship with these children. They've actually got to visit them. They've kind of discipled them. And, you know, and you're just like, this is awesome. But what happens is we get so excited, we don't think through the whole, you know, to the fullest extent. And what if you can't give $30 a week? You know, they're always telling you, it's just 30 bucks. It's just a dollar a day. But what if you can't give $30 a month? You're going to go home excited about giving to this child, but you are going to find it soon to be a burden, not a blessing. When we give, God wants us to give in the same manner that we began with, and it will be the same manner that we end with. So take some thought there. Here, this is the next thing. If you don't give in the same manner from beginning to end, if you can't, then don't give. There it is. Did you hear what I just said? If you can't give in that, can you believe a pastor saying this? If you can't give in the right manner, the way that Jesus gives, don't give. Don't give. Because God doesn't want your money. You know what? If God really needed money, He could snap His fingers and it would be there. It's not even about money for God. So if you can't give like Jesus gave, don't give. He doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. Now, Paul is talking about the gift to the Corinthians, but let me take that. He never says, He never specifically says money. And I think there might be a reason why here, because Paul is looking not just at this one situation. He is looking beyond it, as Paul usually does. And what Paul is really saying is, I'm not just talking about your money. I'm talking about your life. I'm talking about your time. I'm talking about your gifts. I'm talking about your talents. I'm talking about you. And if you can't give in the way that Jesus does, don't give. If you can't commit to serving and being there when you say you're going to be there, then don't serve. If you can't commit to praying for someone like they're asking, then don't pray. I don't want the actions, I don't want the outcome, I want the heart. I want the heart. You remember that story about Jesus, and he's sitting in front of the temple treasury where they're taking offering, you know. And some scholars think that the rich, when they gave, what they would do is they would like for instance in church, say I had a $5 bill, but I wanted to make it look like I had more, so instead of giving a $5 bill, I gave five ones. They would take their coins and they would try to divide them up into the smallest amount possible, put them in this humongous bag, and then when they were walking by giving their offering at the temple, they would drop it rather high, let it hit, you know, and everybody would be like, ooh, well, look at that. Look at how much that guy's giving, you know. So Jesus is sitting there and he's witnessing this. People going by, you know, making a big show of it. But then this widow comes up, and she is almost ashamed. She can't make her, she can only make a pink, you know. Because she has two mites. And a mite was the size of a button. And it was worthless. And so she came up ashamed, trying to be as inconspicuous as possible, and she drops the mite into the chest and hurries off. And I love it. Jesus saw everything, and he turns to his disciples and he says, I'm going to tell you something right now. That woman right there who put in two mites, she gave more than anybody else. Because Jesus, at that moment, showed exactly what Paul is trying to say. It's not the amount of money or time or gifts that you can give. It is your heart that he is concerned with. Last thing we can learn. Generous giving in the spirit of Jesus promotes equality within the Christian community. To be honest with you, I don't even know why Paul is really saying this, because this is not the motivation that Paul wants people to give. But he is just matter-of-factly saying this is a byproduct of this type of giving. You know, some people might look and say, hey, this is great socialism right here. You know, let me reread that. Because it sounds like something Marx would write. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness, equality. Marx said, take from those who have and give to those who have not. Paul's not saying that. In fact, that's the reason why he's very careful to say, I'm not commanding anything. I want you to do this out of your heart. See, Marxism says, you have to do this. We're going to judge, you know, socialistic society. We are going to find out how much you have, and we are going to redistribute it to those who do not have. And it is forced. Okay? Paul says, no, this is not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a socialistic type of government. For a better term, maybe it's a theocratic, even that gets me in trouble. But this is you acting out of the kindness of your heart, acting and behaving the way that Jesus did, giving in the way that Jesus did. and watch what happens. In the early church in Acts, it is recorded that everybody had everything in common. And it said that those who did not have were given to by those who had. People were actually selling property just so that the money, it could be distributed equally. You might remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira. The last people that I'm aware of in the New Testament that were struck down by God. The story is, they were doing exactly what everybody else was doing. They sold their property, got some money, and they took it to Peter. Put it before Peter's feet. But the thing is, they had actually taken some off the top and said, we're going to keep this. But when Peter asked, is this all the money that you got for the sale? They said, yes, it is. Here you go. We're giving everything. We are giving everything to you, Paul. Peter, there you go. And Peter said, and I love this, Peter says, why are you lying? And he doesn't say, why are you lying to me? He says, why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? He goes, this is yours to do with whatever you wanted. Nobody was making you, now I'm adding here, nobody was making you sell your property. Nobody was making you bring the money before us. I mean, you could have done this is your property to do with whatever you wanted. And now you come before us trying to make yourself look better. This is the wrong attitude, wrong heart. The Holy Spirit says, die. There he goes. The reason why is because this principle, this message needs to be known by every Christian. And I think that's the reason why God took the lives of Ananias and Sapphira, because he, in the New Testament, he doesn't take, as far as I know, he doesn't take anybody else's life. This is an important principle for you to understand. If you're going to give the way Jesus gives. And as a result, watch what happens. Paul uses a scripture from the Old Testament. He says, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and who gathered little had no lack. Anybody know where that's from? It's from Exodus, when God was providing manna for them. Okay? And he told them, only collect the amount you need for that day. All right? Now, how do you gauge that? You know, I got a growing teenage son. Some days he eats normally, and other days he just like goes crazy. You know, how do you gauge that? You know, so you go out there and you try to collect what you're going to use. Okay, the fact is you're not going to collect exactly what you need most of the time. You're probably going to collect a little less. You're probably going to collect a little more. But it said of them that no matter how much they had collected, if they didn't have enough or if they collected too much, there was always enough for them. What principle is God saying there? God is telling us, be generous in your giving because I'm the one who provides. And you're going to have just enough. You're going to have just enough in every area and aspect of your life. This is what I want to end with. Micah. Turn with me to Micah. Chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Now, some Bibles, this is kind of, it's labeled differently, this section. In my ESV version, it's labeled the indictment of the Lord. But in the Holman Standard Bible, it's something, I can't remember the exact words, but it's really something like the lawsuit of God. Okay? The lawsuit of God. Israel had been forsaking God. And so God sends Micah to them to give them this indictment. And he says, verse 1, sorry, Micah's a small book in the Old Testament. Are you having trouble there, Robert? Sorry, man. All right, this is what Micah says. Micah speaking for God. Verse 1, hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against his people and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. I mean, he's pointing out things to them. He's like, how can you honestly be behaving this way and saying that I've done things to you when I have done nothing but good? Kind of reminds me of when they're in the, when the Israelites are in the desert and they're complaining about not having meat, you know? And they're going to Moses, we don't have any meat. You know, why'd you bring us out here? We used to have meat in our pots back home and so forth. And so God goes, I mean, Moses goes to God. And I just love this. He says, God, these people are complaining. He says, I'll tell you what, Moses, they want meat. And it says, if you literally translate it, this is what it says. I'm going to give them meat until it comes out of their noses. Anyway, so he sent, okay. He sent quail. But anyway, so this is their answer to him. So he's saying, defend yourself. And this is what they say. And I think this is very interesting. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What's their answer? What's their response? God, we'll just give you more. We'll just be good, generous givers. We'll give to the point where I'll give you my son, my firstborn. Will that please you? You know, and they get this. And this is what's wrong, is they think that God wants things. See, that's what's wrong with the world of religion itself. You look at every religion besides Christianity, and you've got people who think they can placate God just by giving him things, and that he will turn around and do whatever they want for him. Christianity is different. And this is how God answers him, or how Micah answers. He says in verse 8, he has told you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? What does God want? He doesn't want your material possessions. He doesn't want your money. He wants you. Amen. Will you stand with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and with hopefully confession on our lips that we have not had the proper perspective when it comes to giving. And I'm not just talking about giving of money and material, but I'm talking about just giving ourselves to you. You have given us the greatest gift and the greatest treasure that will ever be known, will ever be given. And I ask that you would help us to really, truly understand just what you have done. And that it would influence us to give in the same manner. To give you our hearts. To obey you. To follow your leading. To do what is required of us. So I stand here, maybe it's kind of in the gap, but I just pray that you would help each of us in this attitude of ours. Help us to give ourselves completely to you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.